Well, we are in the middle of a series called what? Build Your Kingdom Here. Yes, and we are studying the Gospel of what? John. Juan, for those who speak Spanish, right? I don't know. That's for you, Luis and Rico. We have a lot of fun around our office. I was teaching Rigo Spanish today. For those of you who don't know, Rigo's from Honduras. And I said, gracias. And then he didn't say anything back. I said, what do you say? I had to teach him to say de nada, right? So anyways, we have a lot of fun. Well, it's good to be together as a family, is it not? Isn't it good just to be together and spend time around God's Word? I'm excited about what God has to speak to us tonight, and so it's a joy to be together. We are going through this series called Build Your Kingdom Here, and what we're doing is we're studying chapters 12 through 17 of the Gospel of John, and what's happening in these chapters is Jesus is sharing what the keys are for the disciples to be kingdom builders after he ascends into heaven. See, he knows that in just a few days he's going to be going to the cross, and then 40 days later we'll be ascending into heaven, and he knows that the kingdom of God, if it's going to advance, if it's going to continue to expand and accomplish everything that he desires for it to accomplish, that the disciples are going to have to understand what it means to be a kingdom builder and what the keys are to be fruitful in the kingdom. And so the first week we looked at John chapter 12, and we saw that if we are going to multiply, we must die. We must die to ourselves. And then last week we looked at if we're going to be kingdom builders, if we're going to be people who multiply, that we have to love each other. I mean, people know what Sunday is. What's Sunday? It's the Super Bowl, right? It's also the day we go to church and a lot of other things, but it's the Super Bowl. But if you're in sports, here's what you know, that teams have to get along. When teams start suffering on the field, oftentimes you'll hear about this. You'll hear that there's trouble in the locker room. That if we are going to be kingdom builders, Jesus said to love me is not enough. You must love each other. Whoa. That confronts our individualistic Christianity. And today he's going to tell us another key. In fact, I will say that the key that we are going to talk about tonight is the key of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And so I'm glad you're here. So most of you guys know that I have three kids. I have a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And Amy and I have noticed something about these three kids of ours, and it's this, that they tend to overestimate their abilities. It happens all the time. We can go to Lowe's, we can go to Walmart, we can go to the grocery store, and inevitably one of my kids will say, Dad, can I carry that? And I'm like, are you sure you really want to carry that? Yeah, please, Dad, let me carry it. Okay. So then, you know, they grab, say it's a gallon of milk, and they're carrying it at like a 45-degree angle, and you're hoping the bag doesn't rip. You know what I'm talking about? And then they like put it on their elbow, and they're carrying it like this, and then it's their shoulder. And then about 20, 30 seconds later, they're like, Dad, will you carry this? I'm like, sure, I'll carry that. Where it looked like we're telling Nevaeh, pick up the books, Nevaeh. You need to take those to the playroom. So she picks them all up at one time. You know, and she's walking like this. She gets to the middle of the kitchen and books are falling out. Or it's Jeremiah. He's wanting to clean up his own spot from the dinner table. And as he cleans up his own spot, more crumbs end up on the floor than in the trash can. Or it could be a multitude of things. Today I was taking my kids to school and I knew it was going to rain. So I took my umbrella that's about as big as my daughter, right? And Nevaeh is like, Dad, can I carry it? Because it wasn't quite raining yet. And I was like, sure, you can carry it. Well, then as we are getting into my SUV, it's kind of a climb up. She doesn't know what to do with the umbrella. She can't like toss it in far enough. That won't get in her way when she gets in. So she just drops it on the floor. I mean, I'm sorry, not on the floor, on the ground outside, and says, Dad, your umbrella. Like, see, what happens is eventually they realize a truth that we all come to at some point, and it's this, that we need someone stronger than we are. And the truth is we all face this very similar temptation to overestimate our abilities and to underestimate our need for help. So this is why I love our topic tonight, because it tells us that you can't do it on your own, that you can't live the Christian life on your own. In fact, you can't change your own life on your own, much less change someone else's life. You can't do it on your own. So tonight we are going to look at the key of the Christian life, and I'm just going to share the key of the Christian life with you, and then we are going to spend the rest of the time talking about the key of the Christian life is this. You guys ready? I want you to write this down. I want you to commit it to memory. I want this to be something that sticks in your heart the rest of your life, because it is the key to the Christian life. And the key to the Christian life is this: the Holy Spirit in you. Now, I want to unpack that for the rest of our time, that Jesus says the key is the Holy Spirit. This isn't what Pete says. This is what Jesus says. Okay. First of all, let me set the stage for what Jesus is going to do tonight. Jesus has just told his disciples in chapter 14 that he's going to be leaving. And of course, this creates great consternation in their hearts. There's a lot of tension with he and the disciples right now, because he just said, I am leaving. And they're thinking, okay, all the hostility, all the persecution is coming our way. And so that leads them to a feeling of grief, a feeling of nervousness, a feeling of being on edge. And it is into that context that Jesus is going to say some radical things. In fact, things that he's going to say are so radical that the disciples may have laughed initially when he said them, okay? But when he says them, he starts by saying these words that he uses throughout the Gospel of John. And it's this: I tell you the truth. Now, in the Greek, this is, or in other versions, it says, verily, verily. In the Greek, it's amen, amen. In other words, what I am about to say, you cannot afford to miss. Like, this is a money-back guarantee. Take it to the bank. This is crucial. You can't miss this. And so I want to start with two statements that he makes in chapters 14 through 16, and then we'll go from there. So the first thing that he says is this: I tell you the truth, verily, verily, amen, amen. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, you may say, okay, Jesus, wait a second. Greater things than these, like you raised a dead man. Like, seriously. Blind eyes opened. Like, how can you say this? Greater things than these, like, what do you mean, and how in the world can you say this? Well, then, in chapter 16, he says this. He says, I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I am going away. Okay, Jesus, wait a second. It's better for me that you leave me here? Like, without you? That's okay, how about let's not do what's best for me and you just hang around? I mean, okay, think about Jesus as your campus pastor, and he's walked everybody in the fellowship to the amphitheater, and he says, hey guys, I just want you guys to know that I'm leaving. You know, it's been great hanging out with you the last 3 years, but I'm leaving, and guess what? It's best for you. You're looking at your core group, you're like, I kind of like Jesus being my campus pastor, right? Well, how can Jesus say this? He can say this for one reason, because the answer to both questions of how it is possible is because he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will literally make all the difference in the world. No pun intended. The Holy Spirit will make all the difference in the world. Now, here's the problem. In the church today, we have marginalized the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a theology of the Holy Spirit that has been relegated to creeds, and we don't have much expectation to actually experience the Spirit. I read a book several years ago called Forgotten God by Francis Chan, and in that book he has a quote, and I'd like to read the quote to you. He says this. He says, I'm willing to bet that there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced the Holy Spirit's presence or action in their lives over the past year. And then he says this, and many of them do not believe they can. When we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when we talk about our belief in the triune God, that we have a creedal assent to the work of and person of the Spirit, but we don't have an expectation that there will be an experience of it that is tangible or observable. And all the commentators I read on these passages said simply that what Jesus was saying was supposed to bring comfort, and that that means that the Spirit was meant to be experienced, or otherwise these promises that Jesus is making isn't any comfort at all if it was just a theological assent. There was a reality of the experience of the Spirit that Jesus was guaranteeing his disciples. This is not just for a creed that you would say in a rhythm. This is an experience that you would wake up to in the morning. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. I want to read verses 12 through 18. And here's what I want to do. After I read these verses, I want to talk about what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. And then I want to talk about the verbs that Jesus gives the Spirit when he talks about what the Spirit does. Does that sound good? Verse 12. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." In other words, when the Spirit is poured out, all bets are off. You never know what Jesus will do. Anything's possible. 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus does not let us separate our love and our obedience. He says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Amen. Well, the first thing that I would like to talk about is the name that Jesus called the Holy Spirit. It's actually a word that's difficult to translate. It's a word that is translated, depending on your version, different ways. Some people may have it translated counselor. Other people may have it translated comforter, if you're a King James guy. Others may have the advocate. The word in the Greek is paraclete. It says, alon parakletos. Kletos, kletos, I don't know. I don't speak Greek, okay? So it's all Greek to me. But I do read people who speak Greek. And the paraclete, he calls him the paraclete. Now, the paraclete is a hard word to translate. Let me tell you what it literally means. It means a stronger person called in to help in time of trouble. And a lot of times you'll hear it spoken of as like an attorney who comes in beside you, who helps you in time of trouble. And they say, well, that gets into the legal aspect of the word paraclete, but that's not really all that paraclete means. It means when you need help, it's one that comes beside you, who's stronger than you, who has resources and wisdom and ability that's greater than you have and helps you. And Jesus says he was going to send another paraclete. And alon is the word for another. Now, the reason why I put that word up there as well is because in my study, it was pointed out that there are two words for another in the Greek. First one is heteron, which means another that is different than you. Like, if you are, that's where we get heterosexual. You desire someone who's different than you. Alon means another that is the same as you, of the same substance, or the same. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you another paraclete. I've been your paraclete into the flesh, and I'm going to send one of the same substance who will take you in the same direction, who will lead you in the same way, who shares in the same life, to be with you. Another paraclete. Now, let me ask you a question. What would it be like if Jesus wanted to walk around grounds with you? And as you walked around grounds, he'd say, hey, let me tell you about how to navigate this area of living here at UVA. And also, by the way, here's what I'm doing over in your friend's life in the dorm. So I'd encourage you to have a conversation with them about this. And let me share with you how to honor me in this aspect of your social life. And as you walk around, he's giving you all this advice, teaching you how to live and to glorify him. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be pretty amazing? Jesus saying, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I am with you through the Spirit, telling you all those things, teaching you all those things, empowering you to do all those things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. There's one other thing that I want to point out is Jesus, when he speaks of the Holy Spirit, uses personal pronouns. He does not speak of the Holy Spirit as it. He speaks of the Holy Spirit as him. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity who is a person of the Trinity. This means the Bible says that we can have intimacy with the Spirit. We can relate to him intimately as the third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the verbs that Jesus uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I have them listed. Wow, you guys are getting that logo up there a lot. All right. Okay, Josh, why don't we go to verb number 1, verse 12. He says this, you will do even greater things than these. Why will they do even greater things than these? Because he's going to the Father, and he's going to then send the Holy Spirit that will cause them to have ability to do greater things than these, greater than what Jesus did. Now, what does he mean by greater? It can't mean greater in the sense of like more powerful, because how do you raise two dead at the same time? You're like, oh yeah, Jesus, watch this, you know? Two dead, Lazarus and your brother come out, you know? Like, how do you do greater, you know? Like, oh yeah, 4 blind eyes open, I don't know. No, greater isn't speaking of greater in scope. It's greater in width. In other words, when Jesus walked the earth, the work of the Spirit was the locus of control of the work of the Spirit was on Jesus. And so it was limited to Jesus' schedule and Jesus' location. And Jesus is saying now, it's not any longer going to be limited. I'm sorry. It being the work of the Spirit. He will not be any longer limited. That he will be at work in all of my people. So it won't be limited to one person's schedule. The work of the Spirit won't be limited to one person's location. But it's like you split the atom and a chain reaction happens. Now everyone can operate and function in the power of the Spirit. You will do even greater things than these. Wow. That's the same paraclete that we receive today. Therefore, we should expect the same. Now, why does Jesus say this? Jesus says this for this reason. He wants you to expect the supernatural in your life. Like, he could have not told them and just surprised them. And they're like, whoa, I didn't expect that. I thought that was the end of Jesus, you know? It's like, no, actually, the Holy Spirit, it's going to work through you. No, he wanted them to expect it. I have a very simple question for you, an honest question. Do you expect to see the supernatural through your life and in your life? Do you really expect it? If I'm to answer my own question really honestly, my answer would be sometimes. You know, to be honest with you, there's times where I don't expect to see the Holy Spirit do supernatural things. Recently, this is something the Lord's been dealing with in my own heart to increase my faith and expectation to see supernatural things happen. And can I be really honest? As I've increased my faith and expectation, I've been seeing more. And I don't have enough time tonight to tell you things I've seen in the last 2 or 3 weeks, but I've been seeing more as my expectation has been increased. And so it isn't something that is always like really high for me, but when I read this and when I read the Gospels, it calls us to a high expectation. Jesus says, you will do even greater things than these. Do you expect to see the supernatural happen? May your answer be yes. These grounds need people who are walking with an expectation that all bets are off, that Jesus said we can expect to see great things. And so what do? We expect. The first verb is do. The second is in verse 18 that he says, he lives with you and will be in you. Now, this is amazing. The very presence of God, he tells his disciples, is going to come and live within them. As E. Stanley Jones says, you don't get closer than in. Like, you can't get any closer. This is as close as it gets. Now, let me say this. This is the key to the Christian life. The Spirit lives in you. Hear me out. Please focus in when I say this. The provision that Jesus made for your Christian life is the Holy Spirit. The Christian life isn't about you performing. The Christian life isn't about you trying. The Christian life isn't about you gritting your teeth and trying to do what Jesus would do. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is you yielding yourself to the life of the Spirit that is in you and allowing the Spirit to transform you and to live through you. That is the Christian life. One is religion of you trying and you performing and you gritting your teeth and you doing your list. The other is yielding to the very life of Christ that is inside of you and yielding to this powerful person called the Holy Spirit. Yielding to Him and allowing Him to live through you. Now, the Bible is full of proclaiming this. This, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live. Go ahead and put that up, Josh. No longer live. But Christ lives in me. What defines the Christian life? Jesus in you by the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, now it is God who makes both us, both us and you stand firm in Christ. You know why I love that verse? Because in all of our effort, and I believe we are to apply ourselves diligently to our walk with God, don't get me wrong, but it tells us in the midst of all your effort, all your discipline, and reading your Bible and praying, in the midst of all that, you know who's making you stand firm? It's not you! It's the Spirit of God inside you. Because if you go to verse 22, what's the answer? How does God do that? How does He make you stand firm in Christ? The Spirit in you is fighting for you, is transforming you, is drawing your heart towards Jesus, is assuring that you will stand firm. That's good news. This is the Christian life. This is the key to our walk. The Spirit is not a creed. The Spirit is the presence of God in your life. He lives in us. Next two are found in verse 26. It says, He will teach us all things. I'll go ahead and read verse 26. The Counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. How many people have been reading your Bible and you're reading something that you could almost gloss over because you may have read it several times before, and all of a sudden as you're reading your Bible, it's like this word or phrase kind of leaps up off the page, smacks you in the face, and goes back on the page. You guys ever been there? There's actually a theological word for that. It's kind of the illumination of the Spirit, that you're reading something and the Spirit illumines it to you. And so it becomes, it's like all of a sudden it's like hops off the page and it begins to teach you powerful truths of who Jesus is and what it means to walk with him. Have you guys been there? And it begins to transform your life. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you as you're in the Scriptures. How many people have ever been to a Chi Alpha and I'm talking about something and all of a sudden, as I share about it, the Holy Spirit puts it right in your address. Like he tells you exactly what it means for you. Have you ever been there? One of those moments where you're just like, oh man, the Holy Spirit just showed me just how relevant that is. He takes a timely truth and makes it, a timeless truth and makes it a timely truth in your life. You guys been there? That's the Holy Spirit. He is teaching you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He'll take the Scriptures and he'll make them specific to your life, to your address, to your world, to your dorm room. And the Spirit is teaching you. Then it says, he will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Now, in the specific context of this, verse 26, this is how the disciples were able to write the Gospels. Because the Holy Spirit reminded them of everything that Jesus taught them. Not only were they in oral culture, that they had brilliant memories, but the Holy Spirit reminded them of everything Jesus taught them. Now, how many people have ever been in a conversation? Maybe you're in the PAV, you're in a conversation, and all of a sudden, as you're in this conversation, you remember something of the Bible that you didn't even know you knew. Anybody been there? Like, you're like, wow, I did not even know that I knew that. What is happening? The Holy Spirit is reminding you of stuff that you didn't even remember you knew until this moment when you need it. And the Spirit of God brings it to the surface and you share it. And they're like, whoa. And you're like, I kind of want to write that down because that's pretty good. You guys ever been there? Like, I've been there. It's like, oh, I've never said that before. That's good. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you. Now, what does that mean? That means that we have to be people of the Scriptures who have a deep reservoir of the Scriptures so the Spirit can remind us of the Scriptures. That right? But on the other side, we can know that we have the Paraclete with us who's stronger and smarter and wiser than we are, and he will tell us. In fact, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you. He will remind you. Go to the last one of the night. It says convict. The verb is convict. If you hop over to chapter 16, and I'm skipping a very important one right now because I'm going to do a whole message on one of the other ones in a couple weeks. But it says this, that when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. That the Holy Spirit will convict us. All of us who are followers of Jesus have experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That he comes and convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of the righteousness of Jesus and how, and as we get a conviction of what righteousness really is, we realize that we need a Savior and that the way we come to Christ is through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that leads us to our knees and we cry out, Jesus, we need a Savior. He convicts us. So we've all who follow Jesus have experienced this. If you are investigating Jesus, as you investigate Jesus, there'll be times where you'll feel like your heart's about ready to beat out of your chest, where you'll come to points of realization that where there's a moment of clarity of who Jesus is and of your need. That is the Holy Spirit's work drawing you to Jesus. Now here's the good news. Not only does the Spirit teach us and remind us and convict us, he gives us the power then to live it all out, to live the life of following Jesus. And as we yield to him, he will transform us to look more like Jesus. He'll give us power in our lives so we can do things like Jesus did. So, how are we to respond to these verbs? Let me ask you a question. Where would you be without those verbs? The power to live? Without the very presence of God inside of you, the Paraclete, causing you to stand firm, defining your very life, Christ in you, teaching you, reminding you, convicting you. Where would you be without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian life. It's not a list. It's a person. So how do we respond? I have two simple responses that I'd like to encourage us in. Number one is this. I would encourage you to keep a heart that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many people have ever tried to learn how to play the guitar? Anybody? There's probably a lot of closet triers. Try to do that. Many of you quit for a reason that you will not confess, but I know. It hurt your fingers, didn't it? You're like, wait a second, these are like razor blades on my fingertips. No one told me about this. I've been trying to get out my guitar periodically over the past month to lead some family worship, which is rough, but... But Ian wanted to play a chord, and so I was like showing him the D chord, and he, you know, those are really skinny little strings down there on the D chord, and so he was pressing on those, and he was like, oh, wait, is this, are you sure? I'm like, it hurts your fingers, and he's like, yes, it does. Anytime you start playing the guitar, it hurts your fingers, but here's what happens. The longer you play the guitar, you get calluses on your fingertips, right? You can make them into little tents. It's true. Every guitar player knows this is true. And over the time, as you play the guitar, your fingers don't hurt anymore. You could play for an hour and you're fine because you've developed calluses on the tip of your finger. What I like to use that analogy because I feel like if we are going to be people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we need to be people who obey the Holy Spirit very quickly and listen to the Holy Spirit very attentively. Because the more we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, it's like we start to develop a callus that makes us less sensitive to His leading the next time. As Mark Batterson says, we don't get to pick and choose when we hear the Holy Spirit. We either live a life that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit and responsive to the Holy Spirit. He says, you can't ignore the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and then want the guiding work of the Holy Spirit. You foster a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And when you ignore the Spirit, it's like there starts to become a callus where His voice doesn't seem as near, seems more and more faint, and you wonder if you can hear Him at all. Now here's the good news. God in His grace will come to us, and He will pierce through the callus, and He will say, I want you to listen to my Spirit, and if you respond and you repent, He will pull the callus back. He will take your heart that's become callous to His Spirit, and He will make it fresh and sensitive and responsive again to where you can discern the Spirit's work in your life. Isn't that good news that God does that for us? But let me encourage you. Well, one of the takeaways is be sensitive to the Spirit. Foster a sensitivity because He is the key to the Christian life. So we can't afford to have calloused hearts to the work of the Spirit. Number two takeaway is this. Is I hope that you have a deep desire and hunger for every work of the Spirit that God would have. My hope is that you hunger and long for a lavish experience of the Spirit in your lives. That there are walls in your heart that you've resisted this weird stuff. Let me tell you, 2/3 of the mention of the work of the Spirit in the Bible is weird stuff. Get used to it. Like miracles, like gifts, like exorcisms, like weird stuff. And I hope you don't just want 1/3 of the work of the Spirit. As it's mentioned in the Bible, but you say, okay, God, whatever you have for me. I want to experience. I want to walk with that expectation. I want to experience you in my personal time when no one's around. I want to experience the intimacy of the Spirit. And when I'm in public, I want to experience the gifts of the Spirit. I want to experience words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy. I want to experience the power of the Spirit when I pray for people. I want to experience your work however you would want to do it in my life, because I know this, your Spirit is the one who ultimately builds your kingdom. And I, just like my kids, am not strong enough. So I hope there's a little bit of holy discontent. You raise your expectation. You open your heart. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit will meet you. And you probably aren't going to go raise the dead tomorrow. If you do, let me know. But that you begin to step out, experiencing a little more of His work in your life each day. Can I be honest with you? I wish I saw more in my own life. I'm not some miracle worker that stands before you. I'm a fellow sojourner who wants to increase my expectation, who longs for more of the Spirit in my own life. Francis Chan's book, he says, if I were Satan, one of my attacks on the church would be to cause them to marginalize the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is the key to our fruitfulness, then I would try to marginalize His reality in a believer's life. When we don't have the Holy Spirit, our words, our testimony, I should say, is limited to our words. And our actions are limited to our actions. When the Holy Spirit's in the equation, all bets are off. Jesus said, I will give you another paraclete, one of the same stuff I'm made of, who will be with you. That good news. Let me ask you some questions. Go ahead and put up the questions, Josh, the final three questions. Do you have a sense of expectancy? I mean, let's be honest. If you don't, I would just encourage you tonight, say, Lord, will you give me a sense of expectancy? Will you raise my expectancy to see you at work? If you don't tonight, I've been where you're at. May God give you an expectancy tonight. Next question I have is, are you fostering sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you quick to obey? Do you treasure this heart of sensitivity to the Spirit so much that you're quick to respond to His leading, His teaching? And then finally, do you desire and hunger for the Holy Spirit's work in your life? All of us who follow Jesus experience the Spirit's work. But do you long to go deeper into the work of the Spirit in your life? Do you long to have a greater intimacy with Jesus? Do you long to be more transformed in your character? Do you long to be a greater vessel of His power? Do you hunger for more of the work of the Spirit, more of His fruit, and more of His power? The Spirit is not just something we recite in a creed. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and He is the agent of God's activity in this world. We need the Spirit. Lord, we close tonight by opening our hearts to your Spirit. Would you refresh us in the Spirit? Would you renew us in the Spirit? Would you increase our sensitivity to the Spirit? And would you give us a greater work of your power? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May He be gracious to you and make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His face towards you. And as you walk in the Spirit, may He give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, have a great week. God bless you. We'll see you next week. See you at Dive Deep.